This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of overcoming stress. Overcoming stress. In 1954, Overland College awarded an honorary doctorate degree to Theodore Steinway. He is the owner of the world-famous Steinway Piano Company. And by the way, they've donated. There's a special American edition of that that was donated by Steinway. It's in the White House. I've actually seen it. I didn't play it. It's behind a little rope there in the East Room of the White House that they dedicated. But in 1954, when they gave him this honorary doctorate degree, at that time they had already made 342,000 pianos. 342,000 pianos, each with 243 strings, all under great tension. And during the presentation, the person who awarded the degree made this statement, said, "Theodore Steinway has shown the world that out of great stress can come beautiful harmony." You're thinking, a melody in the mess, is that really possible? Well, just think about your Bible for a moment. Just think for a moment. And maybe you can remember someone who sang a song in the night. Someone who found comfort in the chaos. Someone who discovered peace in the midnight hour. Think about it. The word stress, from a Latin word that means to strangle or to choke. It's appropriate, isn't it? To tighten or to constrict. And the definition of it from the dictionary, from the world of the clinical psychology, is the state of mental, emotional, and physical tension, or a state of mental or emotional strain. And a lot of folks misunderstand the meaning of stress and point to the adverse circumstances or demanding difficult situations and say, this is stressful. But actually, that's not stress. That's the pressure that causes stress. That's the pressure that causes stress. And you see, circumstances are external. Stress is internal. And really, stress is how we respond to the pressures of life. And they can cause us to respond in many ways. Mentally, we may be on edge. Emotionally, we're in turmoil. Physically, we can be taxed. And stress is actually quite unhealthy. In fact, long-term stress may cause heightened levels of cortisol, which, if extended for a prolonged period of time, can elevate blood pressure, create ulcers, impair the immune system, cause a predisposition to infections and cancer, cause weight gain, induce cravings for comfort foods that are high in fats and carbs and sugar, predisposing one, of course, to diabetes and cardiovascular disease. Chronically elevated levels of cortisol can lead to heart disease and to stroke. It increases your adrenaline level, which also has an adverse effect if extended over a period of time. The American Psychology Association identified the top five stress points in most Americans' lives. Here are the five things that cause us the most stress. Anybody will care to guess what number one was? If you said money, you're right. Money and work causes the most stress. The second thing on their list was family conflict. The third thing was personal health issues, personal health concerns. And the fourth one was health concerns for a loved one or for someone else, a family member. And number five was the economy in general. Stress has almost become a new normal in America, meaning it's just kind of generally accepted as a way of life. That's just the way it is. You're going to live your whole life under stress. In fact, a lot of places, a lot of businesses, corporations, what have you, have even stopped trying to deal. They used to have classes, you know, courses on for management on how to manage stress, and they've just kind of given up on it and said, you know, acquiesce, stress wins. We're all going to live under stress. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of people have stress and don't know it because people are generally unaware of its symptoms, of how it's characterized and what is the marker for stress. It's things like headaches and anxiety and restlessness and changes in your eating, either overeating, that's the comfort food, or not eating at all, one of the two. Changes in your sleep patterns. Either you can't get to sleep or you can't get out of bed, one. You want to sleep all the time or you can't go to sleep. Muscle tension, chest pain, irritability, lack of motivation, feeling overwhelmed, sadness, social withdrawal, to name just a few. There is no magic formula to fix this. There is no miracle drug, no magic fix, no genie in a bottle that comes out and makes everything right. You hear about the guy that was walking through the woods, walking along, and found an old bottle, and it was ancient, and he picked it up. It had a cork in it, and he pulled it out, and a genie popped out, and the genie said, "Thank you so much for opening this. I've been trapped in this bottle for 1,000 years. I'll give you 3 wishes. Anything you want, I'll give you 3 wishes. He said, "Anything I want?" "Yeah." He said, "I want $100 million. Poof, just like that. He had in his hand a certificate that showed he had $100 million in his name in a Swiss bank account with the bank account numbers. There it is. He said, I am wealthy beyond belief. He said, "What's your second wish?" He said, "I want a Ferrari." Boof. There it is. There's a Ferrari, brand new Ferrari. Said, "You got one more wish. What is it?" He said, "I want to be irresistible to women." Poof, he's a box of chocolates. Well, there is no genie. There is no instant fix. There is no magic formula, but there is a faith formula. And it's found in all places in the second chapter of Corinthians, chapter 4. From a man who we all know, the Apostle Paul, and in the Bible he is often glamorized and all want to be like Paul. You ought to read his story before you make that statement, because this was a man who lived with tremendous pressure points and had to deal with stress on a regular basis. Check him out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he talks about all the things that he endured. When he talks about being in the deep and being stoned to death and being left for dead and being betrayed and going without food and on and on and on. Yeah, this was a man who had to deal with that. His name was Paul. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Do not lose heart. This is a figurative expression, of course. When you lose heart, what's he talking about? He's talking about just being despondent and discouraged. It's kind of hopeless, giving up. We do not give up hope. We do not lose heart. "Though outwardly we are wasting away," that's the physical body, outwardly, "but inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Inwardly being renewed day by day. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's forever. It's forever. Amen. There are three things here. The first thing he talks about in this passage, that we see from this passage, three things you need to do to manage stress, to deal with stress. Number one is you need to rebuild yourself. Did you notice this? He said, "Outwardly we're wasting away." He's talking about the physical body. Outwardly we are wasting away. Now when you're young, you don't recognize this nearly as quickly as you do when you get older. But as you get older, you recognize very quickly, and the older you get, the more pronounced it becomes, and the more aware you become that indeed the physical body is wasting away. And for you to experience that, all you have to do is keep living. Just keep living, keep living, keep living, and sooner or later you will experience it. And you know, you don't have to be 80 before you start to experience it. Stuff happens to you physically. You can't help it. It is part of the way that we're made. Our outward body begins to waste away. And so what I'm saying here, what he's pointing to, is the fact that we need to recognize, rebuild yourself, we need to recognize the need to care for our physical well-being. And often when people are under stress, they look for a spiritual solution first and overlook physical needs, and what we overlook, we tend to neglect. And I want to show you in Scripture that before you can find a spiritual solution, very often you need to find a physical solution that has to do with rebuilding yourself and making some changes in your lifestyle that are absolutely essential in order to experience the kind of freedom from stress that God intends for you. And I'll show you, it's right out of Scripture. It's absolutely, absolutely the truth. You remember a guy by the name of Elijah? He had this great day at Mount Carmel. The fire fell. The prophets of Baal were put to death. There was a great revival. And what happens at the end of it? His stress drove him, after this wonderful day, he's had this big letdown, and stress drove him into the wilderness where he sat down under a juniper tree and prayed to die. You talk about stress, he's under stress. And let me tell you, if he can experience stress, so can you. This is this great prophet of God, but he was a man of like passions as we are, James says. And so there he is out in the wilderness. Did you notice what he did? He withdrew and went into the wilderness. That, by the way, is one of the tendencies of people under stress and depression is they tend to withdraw, social withdrawal. We pull away from other people at a time when we really need support. I don't know what it is in us that makes us do this, but we tend to kind of withdraw. And some people are today locked up in their room. They won't go out of the house. They won't do anything. They're just sort of, you know, stewing in the juice of their depression and their stress. And this is where we find Elijah, under this juniper tree, out in the wilderness. He took a 3 days journey out there. And God sends an angel. God intervenes. God steps in. And I've told you many times what he does is not nearly as important as perhaps as what he does do. They're both important. But the first thing to notice is that he doesn't scold him. He doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't get on his case and chew him out because he's out there. He doesn't do any of that. He basically said, you know what he said? The journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for you. There are times in life when the journey will get too great for you. It's too much. It's just more than you can handle. And there is that kind of collapse. And God doesn't leave him out there in that mess. He goes and finds him. He searches for him. He intervenes in his behalf. And the first thing the angel did for Elijah was he gave him some food and put him to bed, put him to sleep. Now later, there's going to be a still small voice. There's going to be a spiritual experience in the cave where God manifests himself. And it's going to be a marvelous thing that happens spiritually. There's going to be a spiritual solution, but he's not ready to hear the spiritual solution until the physical need is met first. Now, this is a biblical paradigm here, okay? Before he gives him a spiritual answer, he addresses the physical needs that are now contributing and causing or at the root of this stress that he's dealing with. He gave him some food, he put him to sleep, and then when he woke up, he repeated that. He gave him some more food and put him back to sleep. The man was exhausted, he was undernourished. He was sleep deprived and he hadn't eaten right. And his eating was connected to his healing. And you see, one thing, I don't know, we've seemed to have forgotten, food is nutrition, not entertainment. And food affects mood. It really does. You've heard of comfort food? People get depressed and they eat. So what does God do for him in addressing this physical need? He gives him rest, puts him to sleep. He gives him food and exercise. After it's over, he takes a 40-day journey into the wilderness and climbs a mountain. I would say that's exercise. There you go. There is the physical solution that is the beginning point of his healing with stress, and so it is with ours. A lot of people just want to bypass this and continually neglect their physical body, continually eat the wrong things, deprive themselves of sleep, get no exercise, and expect God to just override that with a spiritual solution, and it doesn't work that way. Are you listening to me? It is absolutely foolish to think that you can continue to neglect your physical needs and expect God somehow to trump all of that, to supersede all of that and heal you while you are still eating the wrong things, not getting exercise, and not getting a rest. You know, did you know the scripture says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a reference, of course, you know, like to the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple is where God manifests himself. That's where people came to experience God's presence, was in the temple. You go to the Old Testament temple, what kind of condition was that Old Testament temple in? You would never go into the Old Testament temple, the temple of the Old Testament, and see trash on the floor. You would never see the furniture out of place or misaligned. You would never see disorder and chaos. It would be clean. It would be orderly. It would be together. It would be appropriate. And let me ask you this, in your life, metaphorically speaking, how much trash is just laying around in your life? How many things are out of alignment, in the wrong place, that are not where they need to be? Disorder in your life? Is this the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he goes over into the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and says that our body's like a tent. He says it's a tent. If this tent is torn down, and you know, and he talks about the house that's built in heaven. There's a big contrast between a tent and a house. Tents are flimsy. They wear out. They, over time, they will decay. They will rot. They're unstable. They don't always work like they're supposed to do. The very first week that Disney World was open in Orlando, my family went there. We were some of the first people to ever go there. It was open, and we stayed out at Fort Wilderness. We had a camp. We had tents and everything. And while we were at the Magic Kingdom, it poured down rain one day. We got back, and our tent was completely underwater. Boy, did we want a house. So we had to go find one. Called a hotel, a motel. You understand about tents. And that's a pretty apt description. It's an appropriate figure to talk about the human body, you know, because it is flimsy. It is frail. It's easy to break things. It's easy to get sick. It's easy for things to go wrong. Physically, it is absolutely temporary. It's absolutely temporary. This body is wasting away, he said. That's what we're talking about. Rebuild yourself. Wasting away. You're losing strength over time. You lose your health over time. It happens. It's transitory, and it describes our physical body. Your body is the temple, is the house that you're living in. And you know, one of the great American dreams, right, is to own your own house. Now, those of you who've owned your own house, can you remember what it was like, what you felt like the day you finally, you know, was able to stop renting or whatever and get your own house, be it ever so humble, no place like home. You remember that feeling? It was your house. And how many of you know and understand that a house that is owned will be treated far differently than an apartment that is rented? Did you know in Panama City, Florida, in the aftermath of Hurricane Michael, the population there has declined by about 23%? And you know, a lot of those people who left, the people that are gone, are people who rented. Hurricane came, blew away the apartments, they have nothing to go back to, so they're gone. The people who have property there, some of them overwhelmed, gave up and left. But the other people, that they have an investment there, they're now in the process of trying to rebuild. It's kind of like the parable Jesus gave of the difference between the owner of the sheep and the hireling. He said the owner of the sheep, the real shepherd will lay down his life, but the hireling will flee when he sees the wolf coming. A house that is owned is taken care of a lot better than an apartment that is rented. So how well are you taking care of your house? This is your house. It's God's temple. How well are you taking care of it? Are you treating it right? It needs rest. It needs sleep. Sleep deprivation causes all kinds of physical problems. All kinds of physical problems. And among them, you just can't think. Your cognition is impaired. You can't function. And it is very, very important, and most of us simply do not get enough sleep. And I used to, but over time, as I've gotten older, sleep patterns have changed, and some of you can identify with this, I know, but I seldom ever get even 7 hours of uninterrupted sleep, almost never. Sometimes I'll go to sleep at 9 o'clock because I'm so tired, and I'll wake up at 3 o'clock, and I can't get back to sleep. Anybody else beside me? Yeah, from the geriatric section of the church, we have a few amens. And I'll be awake for an hour just trying to go back to sleep. And then it's time to get up, and I'm still tired. And I know that somewhere in that day, if I sit down and get still, I'm gonna go to sleep. I'm going to take a nap. And you know what? I don't apologize for it. I kind of sleep whenever I can, but I need sleep, and I can't function without it. And a power nap is a wonderful thing. You need to take rest. You need to have rest. And some people just burn that old thing about burning the candle at both ends. Yeah, not too bright. You know the old saying, late to bed, early to rise, makes a man groggy with bags under his eyes? You're just worn out all the time. You're tired. You're sleepy. And then the body, it needs rest, but it also needs to be fed, and it needs to be fed properly. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, do we have a problem, especially Americans. Man, we eat a lot of unhealthy stuff. And I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I love food as much as anybody here. I have to constantly watch it, and I know occasionally you can cheat a little bit, but I'm trying real, real hard right now, especially, to stay away from things that are unhealthy. And a lot of them, you know, I love people say, well, you can have a donut. Who wants a donut? I want a half a dozen donuts. Amen. There we go. I mean, good grief. Cheese biscuits at Red Lobster. Just bring me a plate and a glass of water and I'm good. I don't need an entree. Man, those things are out of this world. And we're not careful with what we eat. We're really not, you know. And we get, you know what we do? We have healthy food and we immediately make it unhealthy. We take fruit, which is very healthy, and dip it in chocolate. We take a baked potato that is good for you, especially the peeling, and then we load it down with butter and sour cream and bacon and cheese, and it goes from healthy to, we are just adverse to eating healthy sometimes. And we eat the wrong things. Did you know this is interesting, that when Israel came out of Egypt, God got Israel out of Egypt, but he had to get Egypt out of them. And among the things that he had to get out of them was the unhealthy diet that they lusted for and craved for in the wilderness. You remember, we remember the flesh pots, and we remember all the stuff they talked about and longed for back in Egypt. It was a bunch of unhealthy food. And as he brought them out of Egypt, one of the things God said to them as they're coming out of Egypt, he said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And let me tell you, now listen carefully, that God's plan for their health included them being weaned away from eating the wrong food and starting to eat healthy. It wasn't just, hey, you can eat anything you want, you know, go on a chocolate binge or whatever, eat anything you want, and then God is going to do a miracle of healing. No, no, no. It wasn't that way at all. In fact, I remember years ago hearing David Wilkerson talk about the fact that he was starting to have stomach problems. And he went to God in prayer and asked for God to heal him, and God didn't heal him. The Lord spoke to him and said, "David, change your diet." He changed his diet and the stomach problems went away. And I'm going to tell you, if he'd have kept eating the way he was eating, he could have prayed all the rest of his life for God to heal him, and he wasn't going to be healed because he was eating the wrong thing. You can't ask God to help you lose weight if you're eating 15,000 calories a day. And it didn't work that way. And a part of the plan was to get them out of that diet and onto a different diet. And that's why he brought them. You remember when they were coming out of Egypt? Now, this is a little delicate and a little sensitive, but it's right there in the scripture, okay? We're all adults, so we can handle this, right? He brought them to a place called Marah, and they wouldn't drink it because the water was bitter. And the reason it was bitter is because it had dolomite in it. To this day, it does. Jamie Buckingham, in his book, The Way Through the Wilderness, talks about this, where I learned it from him. And the dolomite has large concentrations of magnesium in it. Does magnesium ring a bell? Have you ever heard of Phillips milk of magnesia? It was a laxative. And it didn't taste good, and they didn't want to drink it, but he wanted them to drink it because the whole nation needed an enema. I can't believe I just said that. But they did. Why? Because they've got all this rich, unhealthy food from Egypt, and they need to be, because God is going to feed them with manna, which was healthy. If we keep eating the way we're eating, and you know, I don't know anybody's case, that's your business, but listen, it does make a difference in your health, and it does make a difference in how you feel. And it is a part of rebuilding yourself. You need to maybe take a look at some of the things that you're putting into your body. Are you resting enough? Are you eating the right things? You know, and there are certain foods, you know, you feed kids a lot of sugar and a lot of chocolate. They're hyper, bouncing off the wall. A lot of foods that affect us in a negative way. And the other thing, it needs to be clean. Your house, this is your house you live in, you want to be clean. I mean, it's just basic things that you think most people would know, and most everybody here does, but you know, it's your body, so you take a shower every day. And on a hard day, you may need to take two so you don't crawl into bed nasty after you've been working, after you had your morning shower. You need to you take a shower, you use soap. Soap is cheap. But you take a shower every day. Not every other day, not some days, but every single day you bathe your body, because you got dead skin and oils and all that stuff. Put on clean clothes. Don't wear the same clothes two or three days. Sour smelling stuff. Please, clean underwear. Let that go. You think adults would know this, but some adults don't. They don't take care of their personal grooming. They don't care of it. Wash your hair. Hair retains odor. Hair retains odor. It carries odor. You have to wash your hair and keep it clean. Brush your teeth. I mean, this is your body. It's your house, but it's God's temple, and he wants it to be clean. And believe you, your next door neighbors will really appreciate it, right? Aren't you glad you used Dial? Don't you wish everybody else did? I'm talking about very practical stuff here. There's no such thing as stress management without physical management. You need to reorder some things in your life, and you cannot neglect your physical well-being and be strong against stress. So what do you need to change? The second thing is that you need to get a new battery. Bob, help me, please. This thing has died. You need to renew yourself. He said, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How often? Inwardly being renewed. How often? Day by day. Stress management is daily. There's no once and for all fix. This is a daily thing. Daily, every day. Being renewed every day. That's why worship is so important. It's why it's so important to be with others in worship. It's why, you know, to come together, to sing, to experience the presence of God, to be with other people. Hopefully, you're lifted today and being encouraged, listening to the music, the song, the message of those songs, the power of the music to bring kind of healing, to come together, times that you spend with God in prayer, time that you spend in the Bible, when you sing, when you worship. That is what we're talking about, being renewed spiritually day by day by day. What did the psalmist say in Psalms 23? He said, he restores my soul. And in Psalms 51 and 10, David said, renew a right spirit within me and restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And what did Isaiah 40 say? He said, those that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, with wings like as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. He said that because he knew that was a lesson we needed to learn. We don't come by that naturally, do we? Teach me, Lord, to wait. And Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, talks about times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And there is no refreshing comparable to simply the refreshing that comes from being in the presence of God and the touch of His Spirit and the touch of His presence upon your life. There's no refreshing like it. Paul talks about having a renewed mind. A renewed mind that gets us out of this negativism where we become obsessed, and we become fixated on the problem, and we just rehearse it over and over and over again, and that's all we can see. And it's like the sky, it covers everything. And we become obsessed with the problem, and what am I going to do? And things are never going to change. There's never going to be better. And worry is the birth of that. Take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Psalm 73. This is too much to put on the screen, but Psalm 73. This is a psalm written by Asaph. He was David's music director. And I don't have time to read this whole passage, but I want you to take a look at it, because it's really, really important in terms of what he says here. This brings it into perspective here. Now, in Psalm 73, at verse 1, he starts off really well. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are upright or who are pure in heart. God is good. Surely God is good to Israel. That's a wonderful start. But by the second verse, look at what he's done. He says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. He acknowledges God is good to Israel, but for me. You ever had that? God's good to everybody else, but not me. Everybody else is having it easy, but not me. Oh, God is good here, but this doesn't, it's not helping me. That's what he's talking about. My foot had almost slipped. And the reason is that he is troubled by the prosperity of wicked people. And he said in verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, meaning they're healthy. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. In verse 10, he said, their people returned to their place, and waters of abundance have drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? They kind of ignore God. They dismiss God altogether. And yet they're wicked men, verse 12, but they're always at ease. They have increase in wealth. And then the next thing he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. It doesn't mean any good to serve God. They're wicked and they're doing well, and here I am, believing, and I'm having struggles. You see the point he's making? I've kept it, and it's just pointless. He had the wrong idea about serving God in the first place, by the way, if that's your point of view, but that's another sermon. He said, "For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." Okay? Now, this is stressful for him. "And if I said, I will speak thus, behold, listen, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Listen to verse 16. Now notice this. "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. There I perceived therein." A change of perspective. I was troubled by this. It was more than I could deal with. It was troublesome in my sight until what? Until I came in the sanctuary. I came into the sanctuary, and there I saw things differently. He had a change of perspective. And that's, you know what discouragement is? It's a loss of perspective. We lose our perspective. And there's nothing to adjust the perspective. I'm talking about renewing yourself by the presence of God. There's nothing to transform your perspective and change it and to correct it than to just come into the presence of God. You see things more clearly. And he said, "I perceive therein." And he talks about how, yeah, they will be in slippery places and cast out to destruction, and they'll be destroyed in a moment like one who dreams and they awake. But when my heart was embittered, verse 21, "and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant, I was like an animal before you. Nevertheless," listen, here it is, "I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." Somebody here today needs to grab hold of that verse. "I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's a person who's been renewed. Amen. Now let me tell you something. When he said, until I went to the sanctuary, he's not talking about coming to this building. He's not even necessarily talking about, it can happen today, this is a time of sanctuary, but it's not limited to coming to the sanctuary during a worship service. You can have a sanctuary at your coffee table. You can have a sanctuary in your living room, in your bedroom, on the back porch. You can have a sanctuary taking a walk through the woods. You can have a sanctuary wherever you are, where you come into the presence of God. And he says, change my perspective. Change my perspective. You are continually with me. You've taken hold of my right hand. My flesh will fail, he said, and it will. Your body will fail. It's wasting away. But you are my God forever. You're my God forever. And then the last thing is, you need to restructure yourself. He talks about light and momentary troubles. Did you hear that in the passage? For our light and momentary troubles. Those two words describe probably the characteristic of most Americans. Almost everybody you know is either mentally, emotionally, physically, or financially overextended. I mean, it's almost the definition of what it means to be. You wouldn't be an American almost if you weren't that way. Is your life full, too full, of light and momentary troubles? Light and momentary. How complicated is your life? How complex? Are you focused on things that matter, that have eternal glory? And one of the major causes of stress is a life that's too cluttered. Here's a simple equation. Simplicity equals peace equals freedom. Simplicity equals peace equals freedom. Complexity equals stress equals limitation. Simplicity. So many people are absolutely buried. You talk about choking, strangling? They're choking and strangling under light and momentary troubles, that they miss what life is all about, the things that matter the most. There's that poem where the guy talks about, it wasn't until I stood at the grave. He said, he talked about how he understood how vain are the things. Let's see if I can remember. How vain are the things. Never mind, forget this. I can't remember it. This is what happens to you when I'm wasting away right in front of you. How vain are the things we spend life to save. Just a little slower. How vain are the things we spend life to save. Jesus talked about not laboring for things that perish, but that which endures to eternal life. And the writer in Ecclesiastes talks about the sore evil under the sun, how a man spends his whole life acquiring things and massing. Do you know that storage bins are one of the biggest industries in America? How much stuff people have in storage has been there for 10 years. They ain't even looked at it, but they're storing it. All this stuff, it accumulates, doesn't it? We have store stuff. And then he says when he dies, he said his relatives fight over who gets what. And he asks this question, what profit has he who has labored for the wind? As he came in all points, he will also go. He came naked in the world. He will leave the world the same way. He'd take nothing. He didn't bring anything into the world. He can't take anything out of the world. What profit has he who has labored for the wind? And there are people who, listen to me, listen to this phrase, they're giving their strength to vanity. Their time, their attention, their talents, all the energy they have, they are so dedicated to things that don't matter. You know, everybody makes, listen, I'm glad for the man. I am not throwing any stones. I hope he makes a comeback and recovery. But everybody made just this huge big deal out of Tiger Woods winning the Masters. And it was quite an accomplishment, you know. And if it's a comeback that goes beyond the golf course, then that's fine. And they were talking all that, and I thought, and talking about what a great man he was. And I thought, the man knocks a ball into a hole. And this is our definition of greatness. Kyler Murray just signed a contract for almost $9 million a year to throw a bag of air. That's what we think is valuable. That's vanity. It's empty. And I love football as much as anybody, and I used to love golf before I wasted away in my back and can't play anymore. How vain are the things we spend life, that we spend life to save. Momentary troubles. Lives are just cluttered. Some people have so many irons in the fire, they keep eating them hot, and they just keep putting more and more irons in the fire. Life is cluttered, life is complicated, and if it's that way, it is entirely your fault, your responsibility. You're the one that cluttered up your life. You know, I joined a community band, Celebration Winds. I enjoyed trying to play a little bit on trumpet more. We practice one time a month. 2 hours on the first Sunday of every month. 2 hours. I can handle that. I got over there and they said, listen, we have another band we'd like to invite you to play in. And okay, it meets every Tuesday night at UAB. I said, nope. Would I like to play in it? Yep. Am I going to commit every Tuesday night to drive from here to UAB and back and be out till 10 o'clock? Nope, not going to do it. Just not going to do it. As much as I would like to, it's just too much. Just, you need to learn to say no to some things and simplify your life. I'm talking about restructuring and reordering your life. One last passage in the Old Testament, it's over in the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua, that illustrates this point very clearly, and I'm finished. Joshua and the armies of Israel are taking the land of Canaan. It's the time of the conquest. Jericho collapsed. And after Jericho, one king after the other, one city, one nation after the other, has fallen in battle to Jericho. Now, when they went into Canaan, God instructed them, gave them strict warning, you are not to make a covenant with anybody, any of the Canaanites. You're not going to be partners with these unbelievably wicked people. Do not make a covenant with them. 3 times he warned them not to do that. Strict orders. And so far they'd kept it. Well, there was a group of men that lived in Canaan, a group of Canaanites who lived in the region called Gibeah, the Gibeonites. Now, these guys were pretty clever. They took a look at things and they saw what was happening and they knew they could not defeat Joshua's armies. They knew. I mean, they've watched what happened to Jericho and every other nation and they're thinking, we're next and there is anything we can do about it. So instead of fighting, They chose to rope-a-dope. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Rope-a-dope. A few of you do. Boxing. When you're fighting Muhammad Ali and you're too old and you're against George Ford's foreman, you rope-a-dope, okay? Look it up on YouTube. So what did they do? They devised this clever scheme. We will tell them, we will pretend that we are not inhabitants of Canaan and get them to make a covenant with us. But to do that, they hadn't disguised themselves. So they changed their attire. They put on old clothes and they were dusty and dirty. And they had like a caravan with bags of corn that were almost empty. And they pretended that they were sojourners. We're not of Canaan, but will you make a covenant with us? Joshua was fooled. They were deceived by it. They made a covenant against the strict orders of God. Now listen, here's the key verse in that chapter, Joshua 9. They sought not the counsel of the Lord. They made a decision. They entered into a covenant, into an agreement. They committed themselves to a long-term agreement. It's actually a lifetime covenant. You know how long that covenant lasted? In the days of Saul, hundreds of years later, Saul violated that covenant by attacking some of the people of Gibeon, and God brought a drought upon Israel as a judgment upon it, and David, in his day, had to be the one to rectify the situation where they took seven of the sons of Saul and hanged them as an atonement for it, and that's the story of Rizpah, the woman who watched the bodies, and I preached on that on Mother's Day. 300 years, 400 years later, 500 years later, I don't know how many hundreds of years, in the times of Saul, it didn't matter that the covenant was made by subterfuge. They still had to honor it. They made a long-term commitment, and they didn't even pray about it. They didn't even bring God into the picture anywhere. I'm glad people don't do that today, right? And under the terms of the covenant, it's called the suzerain-vassal treaty. The suzerain is another word for lord. The vassal is a servant. And there are certain things. We will be your servants. We will serve you in return. The Lord would do certain things for them. And under covenant, if somebody attacks you, they're attacking me, and I have to come to your defense. And that is exactly what happened in the 9th, 10th chapter of Joshua. The men of Gibeah, after they make this covenant, they bound themselves to this covenant, and now they are bound to it. They have to honor the agreement. And the men of Gibeah are attacked by a league of other Canaanite nations, and immediately they send word to Joshua to come and help us. So now, Joshua takes his army and marches all night long to get to Gibeah. Is that what he's supposed to be doing in Canaan? Is that why God sent? Is that his mission? No, it's not his mission. His mission is the conquest of Canaan, to dispossess the Canaanites and give the land to Israel. But he's off track now because he's having to honor a foolish commitment that he made without even talking to God about. And now he's over there marching all night long, fighting somebody else's battle, shedding Israelite blood, using Israelite resources for a war that isn't even his. And there's not enough daylight to get it done. And it's in that chapter, that famous place where Joshua, they're about to win the battle, but it's getting dark. And the Bible said he commanded the sun to stand still in the heavens. And the sun stood still. That's called phenomenological language. Phenomenological language simply describes things as they appear. It is not a scientific statement. When John talks about in Revelation seeing a small mountain fall into the ocean, he didn't know the word meteorite. He just described it as he saw it. Phenomenological language, the sun stood still. And in spite of all the education, scientific technology we have today, your weatherman will still use that same imagery, that same language tomorrow or today when he gives the weather cast. He will say, the sun will come up at 6, the sun will go down at 7, whatever, and the sun doesn't move. It's scientifically incorrect. Nobody has a problem with it. It's phenomenological language. Critics of the Bible, of course, seize on this and show their ignorance because they don't understand the figure of speech and the nature of the language, okay? Just pass that on to you. Not enough daylight to get it done because they foolishly committed themselves to something they were never supposed to be involved in the first place, and they got there because they never, ever even bothered to ask God about it. Now, folks, if that doesn't describe where a lot of believers are, a lot of Christians are, I don't know what it is. We commit ourselves... People get their backs up if the church asks for a commitment, but the school can ask for one. It's okay, the job can ask for one. I'm preaching now. Commit everywhere else. Give our best everywhere else except with God. Then comes the church. And part of it is because we have so cluttered up our lives and overcommitted ourselves, got involved in this and that and the other and just over and over, and we're just so cluttered up. And you know what? We don't have enough time. There's not enough daylight in the day, not enough time in the day to get it all done. And what does it do? It compounds the stress. And unfortunately, parents overcommit their children. You think your kids have to be signed up for everything in school. Now, I believe in extracurricular activities. Don't get me wrong. But when is enough enough? Did you ever even pray about whether they need to be involved in this or that or the other? Or is it, I'm not being a good parent if I don't get my kid involved in everything that's out there? You know, so they're signed up for dance lesson, they're signed up for creative writing, they're signed up for art class, they're signed up for this, they're signed up for ball, they're signed up for travel ball, they're signed up for volleyball, da-da-da, on and on and on and on. And they're already, and they come home with enough homework. I think homework should be illegal. I always thought that, especially when I was in school. Teach me at school. If I wanted to be homeschooled, they would school me at home. What am I talking about? I'm talking about restructuring your life. And I'm going to just say this to you. It is pointless today. We're finished here now, and we're going to pray. But it is pointless to come to the altar and pray and ask God to help you deal with stress if you're not willing to do some of these things and restructure some things in your life and get rid of the things that are causing all this stress in your life. I'm trying to help you today. I may sound like I'm fussing at you. I don't mean to. I don't mean to do that. I'm trying to help you today. I really am. There's some things you need to let go. And before we start making all these commitments that we do, we really ought to be maybe asking God about whether or not we need to be involved in all of these things and really think it through. Now, I want to show you one thing. Just go back. First word there is therefore. And anybody who's been around knows that therefore means you need to ask, what's it there for? It means he is going to make a conclusion based on previous statements. So what came before therefore? I didn't read it. But let me read it to you now. Let's stand together. Here's what he says. I'm going to read all of it, but you go all the way back to verse 7. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Treasure is in a clay pot. One translation of, it may have been the message. This treasure is in a styrofoam cup. You know what he's trying to say here? A clay pot is not very strong. Drop it, it shatters. It's just in a clay pot. Treasure in a styrofoam cup. So what? That the surpassing greatness of power will be from God and not from us. I think that's understandable. Listen to verse 8. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted in every way. What afflictions do you have? But I'm not crushed. It hasn't crushed me. I'm perplexed, but I'm not despairing. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly being renewed day by day. Do this on a daily basis. Life by the yard, mighty hard. Life by the inch, it's a cinch. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor and chaplain helping people in grief ministry and grief care, and people are just absolutely devastated, understandably so, at the loss of a loved one. And one of the things they're thinking about is, what is life going to be like and all these things. And sometimes I just have to help them get focused. Let's just make it for 1 hour, okay? Let's make it for 1 hour. And then we've made it 1 hour, let's make it another hour. Sometimes you just have to make it one day at a time. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. There's enough to deal with the day without adding on whatever may happen tomorrow. And whatever you think may happen tomorrow may not even happen at all. moment by moment, day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What did Paul say about our sufferings? He said they're so insignificant. Well, I know they're big now. The sufferings of the present time are what? Not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now here's the key. So we fix our eyes on what is, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Now you know, look at that. You know that's a figurative expression. Because you can't fix your eye. And the word fix is important. It means to have a set gaze. It's not a glance. Right now, listen to me. Where you set your mind, where you set your thoughts. This isn't a talking about literally seeing with your eyes. Because you can't fix your eyes on what is not seen. Because you can't see it. The fact is, you can't fix your eyes on what is seen. If you do, you'll run off the road. Even if you see it, you can't fix it. So what is he talking about here? He's talking not about physical seeing. And very often we use the word see for mental comprehension. You ever look at something and go, oh, I see, mean I understand, I comprehend. Let your mind be fixed, your focus, your thoughts be fixed, not on what is seen. And whatever is in front of you right now, be it good or bad, no matter how good it is, no matter how bad it is temporary. It is fading away. It will not last. It is not the ultimate. It may be the immediate, but it is not the ultimate. Because the ultimate is in the last phrase, what is unseen is eternal. That's where your mind has to be fixed. And that, more than anything else, will relieve. Brings a relief to the stress that we have. The fixation, where we set our mind. Father, I ask your blessing on your people today. All of us deal with stress. All of us have pressure points. All of us have so much stuff. And some of us today have heard this, maybe said amen to it. The real question is, will we do anything to change it? Will we change how we eat? Will we change how we rest? Will we change how we exercise? Will we make some change? Will we make some effort? Will we actually do anything about what we've heard, or just listen to it and agree to it and then go right back to the undisciplined, unstructured life that we've been living that is causing so much complications, and then wonder why God doesn't step in and intervene and heal us or bring some miracle when God is saying, no, you rebuild yourself. You restructure yourself. You renew your vision. I'm here, but there are things that we have to do. God, help us to do that. Take care of ourselves. Take care of our bodies. To unclutter our lives, to learn to live by this principle of simplicity. Father, I just ask you today for that person who is really hurting, who is really struggling, who is now facing whatever mountain there is, Lord, I pray today that you will comfort them. And know, let them hold on to your promise that you are always with them, that you have taken hold of their right hand. That though their strength and their flesh may fail, God is their portion forever and ever. Find comfort and strength in that and blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.